Morning, turn to Numbers chapter 21. Numbers chapter 21, as we continue our study in the book of Numbers. And the title of our message this morning is The Consequences of Circumstances. Now, last week we looked at the death of Aaron. The brother of Moses, and then his son, Aaron's son Eleazar, continues the work of the Lord as a high priest. And it's time to go forward again to encounter battles, victories, and defeats. And this morning, I want to open the curtains of one of the most important chapters in the Old Testament. It's like a spotlight, so to speak, that points on the path ahead, or a lighthouse that provides direction for struggling ships on a stormy, dark nights at sea. Now, if you want to see what the lighthouses do, sometimes there's some. When you're a boy in Kansas, you don't know much about lighthouses, okay? But you come up here to Wisconsin, you can just go up to Duluth, Lake Superior, and you can find a number of lighthouses. One of the places that we visited is Split Rock Lighthouse, and it's a kind of a really beautiful area. But beauty can turn into disaster on a stormy night if a ship would run into the rocks and have a wreck. But this chapter, really, in Numbers 21, has the Lord Jesus Christ all over it. You say, well, that's a good reason to study an Old Testament book, because it talks about Jesus Christ. Well, it doesn't name him as such, but the fact that we see the Lord himself refers to the events of this chapter, and really they explain the mission, his mission on earth, and proclaim one of the most powerful, popular verses of all the Bible. Most of you could quote with me John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." It's a wonderful verse. It's the verse that was used to lead me to Christ as a boy of 9 years old. And it's a verse that I think many people know and can quote. And it's the truth is found right here in Numbers chapter 21. Now, at the beginning of the chapter, the children of Israel are going in the right direction. Well, that's a little bit different than we often find the children of Israel. They're always wandering or going off on their own, doing what was right in their own eyes. But here they happen to be going in the right direction. But, and that's always the problem there, but they let their trials and their troubles overwhelm them, and they destroys their character. And so from their mistakes, we will learn the consequences of letting your circumstances control you. So notice, first of all, prisoners are taken. Chapter 21, verse 1, and we read there, it says, "And when the king Arad, the Canaanite, which dwelt in the south, heard tell Israel came by the way of the spies, then he fought against Israel and took some of them prisoners." God's people are back where they were 38 years ago, approaching the promised land by the way of the spies. And here you have a king, the king of Arad. He attacks and takes some of these Hebrews as prisoners. Now, there's a kind of a hidden truth here. The name Arad is really not the name of the king, but it's the name of the place where this king ruled, and it means wild donkey or fugitive. That's what the word means. It's from a Hebrew root word which means untamed or uncontrolled. Now, when we lack self-control, we too are defeated and taken prisoner. We become a prisoner of our circumstances. Proverbs 25 and verse 28 says, "He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls." If you can't control your life in the sense of bitterness or anger, You're like a city that is broken down without walls. When we lack self-control, we create conflict for other people. We can be confined in a prison, so to speak, of criminal actions, and we can contract diseases and become addicted to sinful habits or elements. You say, well, I haven't spent any time in prison. Well, if you're not control, you don't have control in your circumstances, and you don't have rule over your own spirit, then you're in a prison. It's a prison of circumstances. Proverbs 16 and verse 32. What does that say? It says, he that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. Ruling your spirit is the result of letting the Holy Spirit rule in you. You say, I try to rule my spirit. I try to do it. I try to control myself. Listen, we can't do it on our own. We need the Spirit of God to help us in that. In order to have the Spirit of God, you need to know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And when you become truly saved, not just religious, not just going through some motions, but when you really get saved, God's going to change you, and the Holy Spirit's going to come in and indwell you. In Ephesians 5:18, it says, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit. That means we're submitting ourselves to God and allowing the Spirit of God to work in us and to fill us, to control us. That's what the word filled there in Ephesians 5:18 means, to be controlled by the Spirit of God. That's the secret of victory in your life. You want victory in your Christian life? That's the secret. You must be yielded to the Lord. That will enable us to prevent our circumstances from controlling us or overwhelming us. But you notice, secondly, the promise of the Lord. The promise of the Lord. Verse 2. And Israel vowed a vow unto the Lord and said, if thou wilt indeed deliver this people into my hand, then I will utterly destroy their cities. And the Lord hearkened to the voice of Israel and delivered up the Canaanites, and they utterly destroyed them and their cities, and he called the name of the place Hormah. God's people vow to utterly destroy the cities of Canaanites. Now, the words utterly destroy here means to devote something completely to God. Devote something completely to the Lord. All the spoils of battle would go to the Lord. God hearkens to their promise, and he helps them become victorious. The place of their victory is called Hormah, which means total destruction. This indicated the total victory of the Hebrews. Now, 38 years earlier, God's people tried to engage the enemy without the help of God and without his blessing, and they were defeated. And that's the same thing that's going to happen to you if you try to work your life without God's help. You're going to be defeated. You're not going to have the blessing of God. And this time, they had God's blessing. They had God's help, and they were victorious. The Lord will give us victory over areas we've suffered defeat in if we seek his help and his power and his blessing. John 15:5 says, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. Without the Lord Jesus Christ, you and I can do nothing. I wonder, are you struggling in your life this morning with something? Maybe you're struggling with an addiction or a sinful habit. You can try to get over it on your own. You can try it in your own power, but most likely you'll fail. And we need to realize that our hope, our victory, is found in the power of the Lord Jesus Christ and yielding to the Spirit of God. Now, notice thirdly, the peevishness of the people. You say, Pastor, where do you come up with these words? Well, peevishness or peevish means to be annoyed or irritated, you know, be in a bad mood. And verse 4 and verse 5, you notice this, what it says, "And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom, and the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way." Ever been discouraged because of the journey that you're in life? Well, the people here are discouraged because of the way. "And the people spake against God and against Moses, 'Wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread.'" Ever gotten impatient? Sure you have. And when you're impatient, you get peeved. You get irritated. You get irritable. Well, the Edomites would not grant passage through their land. That was our message last week. We talked about how they wanted to go through the land of Edom, and they said, "No, you can't go through here, no trespassing." And they asked again, they said, "No, no trespassing. Any trespassers will be shot on sight." The children of Israel have to take a detour. A detour usually zaps the spirit of most people. You ever been traveling and see a big orange sign that says detour? Oh, I hate detours. You know, it's going to take me, I don't know how many miles out of the way in order to get back on my trail again. And we can get irritated and irritable and discouraged when we have a detour in our life. Things will be going great. They could be victorious. They can be right on track. But again, circumstances can overwhelm us. It did for the children of Israel. Their soul loathed God's provision. God provided for them. And the soul of the people, that includes their mind, their emotions, their will, their entire being, their character, it was discouraged, which means it was cut off or shortened. And the idea is to be short of spirit, short-tempered, or lack of patience. The sand, the stony ground, the sandstorms, the scorching heat had all taken their toll. Their bitterness and their impatience with Moses and with God was going to get them into trouble. The same thing will happen to you and me. When our circumstances begin to control us, it'll make us impatient. It'll make us irritable. And we face a constant battle between being patient and impatient. The story reminds me, struggle reminds me of a story of a truck driver that I heard about. He stopped at a meal at an all-night diner in Broken Bow, Nebraska. And he ordered his meal, and he was served up by a waitress with three rough-looking leather-jacketed motorcyclists called the Hell's Angels who walked in the door. Now these characters were looking for trouble, and they proceeded to taunt the truck driver by eating his hamburger, taking his French fries, drinking his coffee. Truck driver did not respond. You might expect he'd get upset. No fierce words, no fighting. Instead, the truck driver just calmly got up, picked up his bill, walked to the cash register, paid his bill, quietly left. And as he departed into the night, the waitress stood at the door, watched the driver drive away into the night. When she returned, the Hell's Angels motorcyclist said to her, "Well, he wasn't much of a man, was he?" Waitress replied, "I can't answer as to what kind of man he was, but I don't know if he's much of a driver. He just ran over three motorcycles out in the parking lot." You know, there's a difference between patience and impatience, right? They can be tugging at our emotions like two teams playing tug of war. They're like two different voices screaming at us how to live and how to respond. And their messages are direct opposite from one another. Notice impatient says, "Speed up, take the shortcut, use the quick fix." patient says, slow down. Do it right. Find a lasting solution. Impatient says, I want it now. Patient says, I can wait. Patience accepts difficult circumstances without giving God a deadline to remove it. Impatience takes risk and is rash and reckless. Proverbs 14:29 says, he that is slow to wrath is of great understanding, but he that is hasty of spirit exalteth folly. Patience makes one rational, concerned about the rightness and the safety of something. To avoid hasty conclusions is to be patient. Impatience makes one hot-tempered and uncontrolled. Patience makes one cool, even-tempered, self-controlled. Again, Proverbs 16:32 says, he that is slow to anger is better than the mighty. He that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. Impatience leads to stress. Patience leads to rest. Impatience makes a person short with others. Patience makes one long-suffering. Impatience leads to evacuation or easy surrender of responsibility. Patience leads to endurance and stamina in fulfilling responsibilities. It looks out for the problem and looks at the problem until they find a solution. Impatience sacrifices the permanent on the altar of the immediate. It can take a reputation which was under construction for years and tear it down in one moment of impatient, rashful, uncontrolled behavior. Impatience leads to immaturity, incompleteness, and dissatisfaction, whereas patience leads to maturity and completeness and satisfaction. If you look at James chapter 1, verse 2, it says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Patience makes one snappy and nervous. Impatience makes one snappy and nervous, and patience keeps a person happy and nice to be around. I'm reminded again of a story about a train filled with weary, exhausted people. It's a number of years ago, as you can see. This is before air conditioning, you know. We used to travel quite a bit without air conditioning, but most of the day was spent on this journey, and it was hot. And it happened to be the parched plains of Kansas, of course. My story's got to come from Kansas, right? But at last, the curtain of the day had been drawn, and the coolness of the evening was starting to embrace the passengers for a time of needed sleep, and the rest would not come right away. Because at one end of the car was a man holding a tiny baby. It was very fussy and restless. The baby was crying. No matter what he tried to do to calm the infant, it failed. Nothing would keep that baby from crying. And the more the father tried, the louder the baby screamed and cried. And unable to take it any longer, a big brawny man spoke for the rest of the group. Why don't you go ahead and just take that baby to its mother? It's a moment of pause, and then came the reply from the father. Terribly sorry, I'm doing my best. I'm unable to take my daughter to her mother because she's resting in the casket in the baggage car ahead of us. We're traveling home to bury her. Again, there was a dreadful, tense silence on the train, and then the tears in his eyes, the impatient man who asked the cruel question approached the father and asked the father to forgive him for his impatience and his rudeness. And then he proceeded to take the little baby girl from from the father and cradle the baby in his arms with a warm embrace and told the weary father, you go get some rest. And for the rest of the night, with living patience, he cared for that motherless baby girl and loved her as if she was his own. We need to learn to think before we speak. Find out what's going on before we suffer from foot and mouth disease, and we make a fool of ourselves. Now, there are injuries that can come as a result of impatience. Just think of the injuries. Stupid statements can hurt other people. spiritual suicide, that is, making decisions that harm us spiritually, squandering spiritual opportunities, sacrificing future blessings. You know, Moses' impatience cost him entrance into the promised land. There's strife from among descendants. I think of Sarah's impatience in having a child for Abraham and the conflict that continues even to this day, spoiling a calm circumstance. That happens when we run ahead of God and we think we know what's best and we want to do things our way instead of God's way. Suspension or stalling God's solution to the problem. You know, resisting God's instructions. Saying, I don't need to listen to God. I'll do it my way. And then we have shaky, unstable living. And the impatient man built his house on the sand, and his home was unable to withstand the storms. And our lives will be unable to weather the storms when we're impatient. Those are the injuries that can come from impatience. But notice the blessings of patience. Notice the point of focus. Psalm 37, verse 7 says, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. There's a period of patience. How long should we be patient? James 5, 7 says, be patient therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth and hath long patience for it until he receive the early and latter rain. The privileges of patience you find in Isaiah 64 and verse 4. For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor perceived by ear, neither hath eye seen, O God, beside thee, what he hath prepared for him that waiteth for him. Then there's the products of patience. Patience is a vital trait for overcoming problems before they overcome us. God uses the work of patience to develop our character. Galatians 6:9 says, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. The priority of patience. Luke 21:19, in your patience possess ye your souls. The procedure of patience, Hebrews 12:1, wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. There's the persistence in patience. Romans 12 and verse 12 says, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Now, these principles of patience remind me of the story of a Scottish lady who began teaching a Sunday school class of impoverished boys. One boy by the name of Bobby did not show much potential. He didn't show much promise of ever being reached. He came to church for two or three Sundays, but he did not return. And like a shepherd looking for a lost lamb, the teacher sought him out and invited him to come back to church. The church had been purchasing some clothes for him to wear. And so he returned to church, but not for long. He quit again. And again, this dedicated teacher found him and attempted to encourage him to come back to church. And she was discouraged to find the clothes that the church had purchased for him were ruined. In her discouragement, she asked the superintendent if she should give up on Bobby and use her energy to reach someone else. The superintendent encouraged her to stick with Bobby, because he felt there was hope for him. They purchased new clothes for him again. And this time Bobby began to attend church faithfully. And it wasn't long till Bobby trusted Jesus Christ as his Savior. And when Bobby got older, he became a Sunday school teacher in that church. Who was this young man that was so obstinate and seemed unreachable for a time? His name was Robert Morrison, who later became a missionary to China. He translated the Bible into Chinese and brought the Word of God to millions of people. And so the next time you get impatient, the next time you get discouraged, just remember the story of Bobby Morrison, and you'll reap the blessings if you faint not. Don't let your circumstances control you. Now, getting back to Numbers chapter 21, in their patience and their anger, the Israelites spoke against Moses and against God. And for the eighth time, they accused Moses of trying to kill them in the wilderness. Look at verse 5. It says, "And the people spake against God and against Moses, wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there's no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread." You see, they blame the man that has kept them alive and interceded for them, and they not only demonstrate impatience, but ingratitude. When your circumstances control you, it'll make you ungrateful. The people said, "Our soul loatheth this light bread." The word loatheth means to be wearied or disgusted. They were weary and ungrateful for God's provision and care. You know, one of the great weaknesses of Christians today is the area of being grateful for the things that God and other people have done for us or given to us. You do not achieve anything without the help of God and help of others who are investing in your life. You know, gratefulness is so important. The Levites were appointed to give constant praise before the Lord in 1 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 4. And we are to be consistent in gratefulness. David said, Psalm 92 and verse 1, he said, "It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord and to sing praises unto his name, O Most High, to show forth thy loving kindness in the morning and thy faithfulness every night." David was grateful for his dear friend Jonathan and to his shepherd, the Lord, when he said that his cup runneth over in Psalm 23. David expressed his love by caring for Jonathan's son, Mephibosheth, in 2 Samuel 9. And then the demoniac was grateful for deliverance and told what the Lord had done for him in Mark chapter 5. The woman who washed the feet of Jesus with her tears and wiped his feet with her hair because she was grateful for his pardon and forgiveness in Luke 7. Truly grateful people will show it. So I want us to look at this principle of gratefulness for a moment. The principle of gratefulness. Notice the meaning, first of all, of gratefulness. What is it to be grateful? Gratefulness is expressing and communicating to other people in very specific ways in which they have blessed you and benefited your life and looking for ways to bring honor to them. And we should be grateful all the time. According to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18, it says, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." The opposite attitude of gratefulness is pride. Pride is believing that I have achieved what God and others have done for me and through me. Gratefulness is acknowledging the fact that everything I have is the result of God and others investing my life. Now, you notice what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 7, "For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now, if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory if thou hast not received it?" You see, when we're genuinely grateful, we will have an attitude of indebtedness and be motivated to sufficiently express that attitude. A grateful spirit recognizes that in ourselves we have nothing. We are nothing without the Lord. And whatever we have, we owe to the Lord. Or maybe we owe to our parents or our family or our teachers, our coaches, and we could go on and on. Someone has said we're a bunch of nobodies who are serving somebody. And that somebody is Jesus Christ. If you've ever get to the point of your life where you have nothing left but the Lord, then that's the first time you've come, you will become an aware that the Lord is enough, aware that the Lord is enough. He is the ultimate satisfier, and without him, we really do have nothing. I think there are three common attitudes people have about being grateful. Attitude number one is we think sometimes gratefulness is unnecessary. Some folks are not grateful because they think, well, I deserve what I have. It's like the rich farmer in Luke chapter 12 who wanted to eat, drink, and be merry. He gave God no credit for his blessings, and as a result, he expressed no gratitude to the Lord. Some teenagers are like the rich farmer. Their philosophy is eat, drink, and be merry, and don't help mom around the house. They feel their parents owe them. Their parents should wait upon them. They should treat their parents like garbage. Do you own, do your own thing is the motto of their life. But you know what? You don't deserve anything. Thank God you have a mom and a dad that love you and care for you. And if your parents tell you no in an answer to a request, realize it's probably for your own good. Don't you dare pressure your parents for money when they don't have it and they've told you no already. You know, there's enough stress in life. Nothing wrong in asking, but if you're told no, then accept the answer and leave it there. Spirit-filled teenagers are grateful, not greedy. Shakespeare said in King Lear, "How sharper than a serpent's tooth is to have a thankless child." Now, other folks think gratefulness is unnecessary, but they don't think it's important. Let me assure you, it is. There's another attitude. It's called a hypocritical attitude. Luke 18 and verse 11 through 14, it talks about the Pharisee who prayed, and the publican who was standing afar off would not lift his eyes unto heaven, but he smote his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And of course, the Pharisee says, "Oh, I'm grateful I'm not like this guy." Pharisee in the passage was grateful for himself. He used God's name to call attention to his false piety and his hypocrisy, and God had no part in his prayer. And as a result, it was a worthless prayer. He was not expressing gratefulness. He was bragging about his accomplishments. On the other hand, this humble tax collector was justified because he was genuine in his prayer. A third attitude is an attitude of genuine gratefulness. I think the leper that returned to Jesus expressed true heartfelt gratefulness in Luke chapter 17. Now in 1 Chronicles 16, you'll find that there are four aspects of genuine gratefulness. We'll not spend a long time on this, but in 1 Chronicles 16, you have four aspects of genuine gratefulness. Number one is, remember what God has done for you. Secondly, relay the message of gratitude to others and reflect God's glory to others and relinquish resources to others for what they've done to you. Now, if you want to further examine this, I challenge you to take 1 Chronicles 16 and look verses 12 through 31. And you'll find these four aspects of genuine gratefulness. Remember, relay, reflect, and relinquish resources. Gratefulness. Those are some attitudes. And we ought to have a good attitude toward gratefulness. Notice secondly here in the principle of gratefulness, not only the meaning, but the moment. When are we to be thankful? Well, Ephesians 5:20 says, "Give thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." Gratefulness should be a continuous attitude, not just an occasional incident. Thanksgiving is good, but thanksgiving is better. Be grateful always to recognize God's control in your life. But to be ungrateful is to discard God's control. Discard the lordship of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit's filling. You see, when we're grateful, there are five things that will happen. Five things will happen when we're ungrateful. We will reward evil for good. We will ruin our testimony. And we will remain blind to the blessings we have. Malachi 1 and verse 2 says, "I have loved you, saith the Lord, yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord, yet I loved Jacob?" I wonder, how have you loved the Lord? Israel was blind and ungrateful for the love that God had shown them. They had become like a pig under a tree eating walnuts and never looking up to see where they came from. We're so busy looking at what we don't have, we fail to see what we do have. I think it was Daniel Webster who said, "If you want to feel rich, just count all the things you have that money can't buy." Focus on what you have, not what you are missing. One man put it this way, "I grumbled because I had to get up in the morning until one morning I couldn't get up." We see we need to be grateful for those things you don't normally think about. How about our health and our water and our air and the rain and the sunshine and the friends and the food? And we could go on and on, many, many things. I think it was the atheist who fails to consider these things that God hath given him. In fact, a bad moment for an atheist is when he feels grateful and has no one to thank. Let me ask you, is your behavior the same as an atheist? You see, griping is an outward indication many times of an ungrateful heart. Don't go around grumbling because you don't get what you want. Be grateful that you don't get what you deserve. If you can't be thankful for what you receive, be thankful for what you escape. It was Helen Keller who lived much above her circumstances and saw the blessings that God had given her. She said, "So much has been given to me, I have not time to ponder over what has been denied." Helen Keller was blind, and yet she could see, in a sense. She could see the blessings that God had given to her. Well, then there's a fourth thing that happens when we're ungrateful. We refuse to be content. The person who is not grateful for good things will not be happy for the things he wished he had. The reason is there's a heart problem. The heart of your problem is the problem of your heart. And number five, we resist giving to God what belongs to him. The person who resists giving to God what belongs to him does this because the ungrateful person is selfish in his heart already. These are five things that occur when we are ungrateful. Now notice with me three levels of gratefulness. Each level demonstrates growth and maturity. Level one, being grateful when you are blessed. Level two is being grateful for the hope of blessing to come. No, level one is after we've already been blessed, but this level anticipates future blessing and requires more faith and more spiritual maturity. The level is where faith and hope begins for us. We look forward to the victory. And then level three is being grateful during a trial. This level requires the most faith and the most maturity. It's a level that few people ever reach in their spiritual growth. And it's here we are grateful for the Lord in the midst of the battles, in the midst of the trials, in the midst of the troubles and the hardships. And we need to understand that being grateful is not an option. It's not a matter of feeling grateful. It's a matter of obeying God. Notice, thirdly, the mark of our gratefulness. For what are we to be grateful for? Well, we're to be grateful to God. We're to be grateful for our parents and honor them. We're to be grateful for spiritual leaders, even our governmental leaders. We don't agree with them many times, but we need to be grateful for them. We need to be grateful for our employer. I wonder, do you say thank you? How much do you say thank you? I believe it's one of the greatest marks or indications of a maturing Christian is that they express thanksgiving. And then notice the method of gratefulness, the method. How are we to be grateful? How are we to demonstrate our gratitude to others? I believe the key is growing in gratefulness, is realizing how indebted we are to the Lord and deserving of nothing but eternal judgment. You see, when we realize this, the more grateful we will be for the many ways that the Lord and others have benefited us. We can express our gratitude to the Lord by counting our blessings. We can recall his help during a past trial. We can list every day the blessings of our life. Ever sat down and just listed how many blessings you really have? I mean, actually write it down. Take a piece of paper and write down how many wonderful blessings God has provided for you. So many ways to show our gratefulness, and we do not have time to look at them all today, but may God help us to be truly grateful people, to empty ourselves and bring honor to the Lord in this life. I wonder, are you irritable? Are you ungrateful? Those are two very important things that we see here in the children of Israel, and I think that's what God wants us to see this morning. Are our circumstances controlling us? Or are we yielding to God's guidance in your life? Of course, the Bible says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not into thy own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Heads bowed and eyes closed this morning.